My message today is, Can You Make a Difference? That's the title of my message. Actually, it's not my message. I'm speaking with Nicole. Nicole is standing up here. You just don't realize it. She was kind enough to share with me an outline that she talked about and asked me about whether I would speak on it or not, I guess. As she handed it to me saying, this might be of some interest to you and it would maybe be a good topic in regards to, can you help or hinder the return of Jesus Christ? Can you make it happen? I'm in trouble now. I pressed the wrong button here. Okay, well, maybe we'll get it. Here we go. So again, the title is, Can You Make a Difference? Can you hasten the return of Jesus Christ? Can you hinder the return of Jesus Christ? So Nicole and I are going to be speaking to you today. And I would ask that after the message that you might want to talk to Nicole, because she's probably going to tell you, that isn't what I meant at all. But I realize there is the hazard of speaking with someone else's information at times. Now, I have added some things that I feel are pertinent as well, so we're going to share this message. But you got to realize there are some differences. I don't know if you've noticed, but she's a young lady. I'm an old man. There are other differences, educational backgrounds, where we come from, and how these things do affect us. And this is what's interesting about the opportunity to share God's word and to speak, is the idea that regardless, you're going to hear a different message, even though we may be using the same book, as my son always likes to remind me. It's the same book, Dad, and it's true. So for all of our guests here today and all of you who may have joined us and are joining us as new citizens of Albuquerque, thank you for coming. And thank you for being here as well from the great state of Washington, I believe, correct? So that's a neat thing as well. I want to begin today. Now here's a problem as well. Mr. Petty and Mr. Wayne Abraham have taken some of our thunder, Nicole. Man, I didn't expect this. I was unaware that they would do this to us today. But I'd ask for you to turn to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, and what did we hear? We heard the model prayer being mentioned. Now, again, we've always, when we use these scriptures and we are aware of the fact that someone has just used them, we always like to say something to the effect, great minds think alike. So now you have Mr. Petty, you have Mr. Abraham, you have Mrs. Guard, and then there's me. There's always got to be someone in here that shakes this up, and that's going to be me today. These were great minds that I mentioned, and then you have me to talk to you. In verse 9, it says, in this manner, and we've heard again that it was the model prayer. We heard again that these are things that you might use. Again, there's not supposed to be repetition, but the awareness of what you might use as a model in order to pray to the great God eternal. He says, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. This is how we start. It's an awareness that the great God eternal is holy. His very name is holy. Now, what Nicole specifically cited was verse 10, where she says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Question for us today as we go through this message is, when we read the scriptures that we're going to share with you, can you hasten or can you hinder the return of Christ? Now, hopefully, these scriptures that we have chosen will point you in the direction of hastening the return. If you were to go out on Long Island today, or the Caribbean in many areas of the Caribbean, or Staten Island, they might be saying, please, please return, Jesus. Set this in order. You see, when we are in trouble, as we heard in the message prior to mine, or to ours, is the fact that oftentimes we pray to God when there is a need. That's not wrong, but it's the only time he may hear from us from often, is when we have this need. So are there many people, and I'm not condemning anyone, I'm just suggesting that these things do happen in our lives, that we need to have an awareness that God is indeed on his throne, and we have this opportunity to communicate, but it isn't only in our time of need. And it's not in a time of greed. It's certainly in a time when it's not only in a time of need. I mean, it is important that we recognize our needs and to take them to our Father. But not just in that time, but in a time of praise. So we established your kingdom come. Your will be done. Now I have to ask myself when I was reading this, reminding myself, well, do I really pray your kingdom come? Do I really pray your kingdom come as I get on my knees and I ask God for the many things that I tend to ask? The gimmies at times. It goes on to say, give us our daily bread. You notice it is limited in one scope. It says, give us our daily bread. It doesn't go past that. And if we were to turn to other scriptures, we are reminded that we are not to worry about the next day. Because today's issues are sufficient. So it says, give us our daily bread and forgive us our debts again as we forgive those who are our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For your kingdom is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now this particular verse has always fascinated me, interested me, caused me to ask questions. What does it mean, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one? Well, I think this is a scope that was somewhat touched on in this first message that I would like to try to embellish on in my own way. And it is found as a reference point in a commentary that Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. And it talks about this particular verse in this way. If you would allow me to read it to you, it is somewhat lengthy, but I think it's descriptive. But it is hard to follow as well. It says, and lead me not into temptation. He who honestly seeks has the assurance of forgiveness for past sin. Still strive to avoid committing it for the future. But conscious that when we would do good, evil is present with us. In other words, it still surrounds us. We know we're still in this world. We know that we can fall short. We can know we are afflicted. We know Satan is busy. If we don't, we should understand it. Just ask the police for their crime reports. It's not only Satan, but it is man afflicting man. But the awareness of its influence is always there. We are taught to offer the petition, which comes naturally, close upon the preceding, and flows indeed instinctively from its hearts of all earnest Christians. There is some difficulty in the form of this petition, as it's certain that God does bring his people. Now read this again. And is certain that God does bring his people, as he did Abraham and Christ himself, into circumstances both fitted and designed to try them. Isn't that an interesting thing? We have that. We're aware of it. We know that God tries us. We know that judgment is upon the house of the Lord as we speak. But do we really realize it and make it a part of our life to understand that some of the trials and tribulations that we face are to hone our belief system, are to make us stronger? Because if we think that this, for an example, this superstorm that hit the Northeast is it, we're probably wrong. This is just a precursor of things to come. As the trials that we face within the body of Christ are a precursor of things to come. My brothers and sisters, I am here only as a layperson standing before you trying to say what little I have experienced in the past few years of being a part of the body of Christ makes me aware that we indeed are on the front line. Can we hasten or can we hinder the return of Christ? They're to test our strength and our faith. Some meet this by regarding the petition as simply a humble expression of self-distrust and instinctive shrinking from danger. But this seems too weak. Others take it as a prayer against yielding to temptation and so equivalent to a prayer for support and deliverance when we are tempted. But this seems to go beyond the precise things intended. We incline to take it as prayer against being drawn or sucked in of our own will into temptation to which the word has used seems to lend some countenance, introduce us not. In other words, don't bring us, please, into something that tests us beyond our ability to withstand. This view, while it does not put into our mouths a prayer against being tempted, which is more than the divine procedure would seem to warrant, does not, on the other hand, change the sense of the petition into one for support under temptation. In other words, we can still ask for support, which the words will hardly bear, but it gives us a subject for prayer in regard to temptation, more definite and all the more needful. Now, I realize that was a mouthful, and I realize that it can be somewhat difficult to wrap our minds around, but I felt like it was an expression that I couldn't really bring towards our situation, and so I wanted to read this. I'm having trouble with all sorts of things here. I don't know what's happening to me, but Julie, the clock's off. That's all I can tell you. That's a warning. She always gives me the clock, and I have no timetable. I didn't have it to begin with. Yeah, I punched something. No clock. Okay, well, it's set now. All right, we're ticking. Okay, Jill, I'm now on the clock. Yes, thank you. All right, I've only done 8 seconds. That's good. I'm not sure where I'm at, to be honest with you. For our next slide here, as you can see, and I know these are a little fuzzy. I was talking to Julie about that. She was telling me I need to choose better clip art. I don't know where that is. But if I find it, I'll share it with you. Would you turn with me to John 3? Let's turn to John 3. Now, you know, the minute I talk about John 3, we're all going to say, oh, he's turning to verse 16. Actually, no, I'm going to talk about verse 17, which I believe Nicole shared with me. I'm not sure. I brought your outline with me, but it's not with me. It's here somewhere. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. You see, that's where it begins. Can you hinder? Can you enhance? Not really. Not without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Not without the awareness that you were only a part of the wheel. We can do these things, and we will see scripture that will tell us that there is intervention. But the fact of the matter, it was that God gave his only begotten Son. Not to condemn again, but that the world be saved. I think a linking scripture with verse 17 is found in verse 21. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done by God. In other words, when you are living the right way and your deeds can be seen, they express what God has done in you. That's important. Israel needed the gospel and needs the gospel, as you and I need the gospel, as we as spiritual Israel and as the body of Christ need the gospel. Note what Paul writes in verse 1 of chapter 10 in Romans, if you'd like to turn there. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. You see, Paul looked past himself. In one sense, this is an expression of thy kingdom come. He says, brethren, in verse 1, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the world that we all live in. Saved from the trials and tribulations of our everyday life. Saved from Satan's influence. Saved from the influences that we have on each other. Saved from ourselves. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first, and also to the Greek. We sometimes avoid expressing our belief to others. Or at least I do. Julie will tell you that I tend to enjoy speaking with people that I don't know. Maybe it's safer that way for me. I do love to talk with Jehovah's Witnesses. That's fun for me. They come knocking on the door. We don't have the same beliefs, that's for sure. They become somewhat angry with me at times, but I don't know them, so I guess it's good. But the point of it being is I've always been amazed by this one thing, that they are willing to go out and knock on that door and tell you what they believe. You may disagree with what they believe, but do you have those types of feelings? Do you have the guts? Now, we can argue about this, and I would suggest to you that you be careful, that you just don't want to beat someone over the head with what your beliefs are, but they can see by the way you live who you really are. They can see whether you compromise. They can see the reality of Jesus Christ or his lack of his influence in your life by the way you live. I've thought so often about how I have impressed people, particularly when I was out in the workplace. And I have to say that there are times when I think Christ was probably ashamed of me, and I am ashamed of myself. As I think back on how it's easy to be a real nice guy when you basically are at home by yourself. You don't fight with yourself much. This is good. But the reality is that's not our life. How do I help someone? How do I share with someone if I'm simply at home? Yes, you can pray. And yes, we should pray. But when people see me, do they say, there's someone with a true belief system. There is someone who believes in Jesus Christ. There is someone who accepts and knows that the great God eternal is on his throne and he serves him. Or do they say, he's basically a jerk. He's not someone I would... How many times have you heard, oh, you know what? I hate to talk to Christians. Christians are just such hypocrites. Oh, they do all kinds of things, and they want to say they're still Christian. There's some truth to that. I realize that, but we've all fallen short of the glory. That's the point. Jesus Christ died for sin. He died for sinners. He died for me. The fact is, sometimes we try to relinquish our responsibilities by saying, well, we don't want to appear to be a hypocrite. But the point is that you and I need to understand what we are to do. Are we enhancing? Are we hindering what God expects of us? Do we make a difference? Verse 17, for the righteousness of God is revealed from what? From faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. We heard some expression of faith in the first message. We heard that we must have faith. We must have acceptance that the answer that we want is not always the answer that we will get. But through the faith that we have in Jesus Christ and the great God eternal, for that which we cannot see or even hold on to at times without the belief that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was real in our lives, can we go on? I think one of the important things to remember as we go about asking ourselves, can we make this difference, is to realize that you and I have been given a commission. Would you turn with me to Matthew 28? In Matthew 28, Jesus tells his disciples and he tells you and I that there's something you and I need to be doing. You cannot say that it was just written for the disciples. We'll see that in just a moment as we read these scriptures. You cannot say that it's for someone else. Really, as we look at the church now, as we look at the United Church of God, for whatever reasons, the numbers have been decimated. For whatever reasons, the ministry is not what it used to be in numbers. For whatever reason, maybe you and I are finding excuses as to why we are not doing what we should be doing. I don't know. But I suggest to you by reading these scriptures that we are going to read that there is a great commission, and it is for you and I today. And you and I are going to need to pick up the slack. Why do you think that someone like me is standing here? If they had the opportunity for the ministry to be here, they would be here. It's true. I mean, I face that. I understand that. This is a privilege for me. I will not kid you and say that, oh, I'm doing it. Oh, poor Jim. No, no. I am privileged to stand before you. I am absolutely overwhelmed at times by what it means and the responsibility that comes with it. But you and I have that same responsibility. And you can't shirk your responsibility because you're not behind the podium. It says here, when they... In 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into the mountains, which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped with him, but some doubted. Could that be you or me? And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Well, we know those 11 disciples await the return of Christ. They slumber in their grave. However you want to put it, they are dead. But it appears as though that commission, that command, is to continue even until the end of the age. Part of the harvest crew. That's you and me. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things. How do you do that? Well, in part, it's by your example. It's by your willingness to stand up and say, this is how I live because this is, I follow Jesus Christ. I am a Christian. And this is how a Christian lives. Apparently, we've been given a job to do. The question is, do we enhance or do we hinder? Would you turn to Matthew 25? Yeah. It looks pretty clear on my screen. Matthew 25. We're going to read verses 14 through 46. Now, I'm going to try to do this quickly because I realize that this, much of this we are very familiar with, and also it is somewhat lengthy, but I thought the two really, this whole section really blends together to show us as to whether we have something to do. And does it allow us, does it hasten the return of Christ? Have you ever thought about that? I thought that was a great idea when you think about it. I've heard similar subjects addressed before, but really when you think about it, the real fact of the matter is, can you hasten or can you hinder the return of Christ? Now, you may say no. You may say yes. This is the whole part of this message, is to cause you to ask the question of yourself and to see if you are, if you answer yes to this, then the second question has to be, well, what am I doing? Am I truly hastening the return of Christ by my actions, or am I hindering? Do you not think there's a responsibility here? Well, let me ask you this. When you go to Passover service and when you are prepared for Passover, and as your ministry stands before you and talks about Passover and the days of unleavened bread, what do they tell you? One of the things, and we can turn to Scripture, and we know the awareness is that Jesus Christ died for the sins of mankind, but he died for us as an individual. He bore our stripes. We can turn to Isaiah 53. It is significant to me to always remember those scriptures. By those scriptures, by those stripes, we are not only did he bear our sins, he bore the He gave us the opportunity for healing. He gave us the opportunity to become one with Him. It says in there that, in fact, that in that particular chapter, it talks about God's willingness to allow His Son to be bruised beyond recognition so that we might have life, have eternal life. So when we think that, and if we do accept the fact that Jesus Christ died for us, as an individual, then how can we not believe that we have a responsibility in this commission? How can we not believe that the reasoning behind it would not suggest to us that we can hinder or that we can hasten the return of Christ? Maybe we haven't accepted that responsibility. Maybe we haven't wrapped ourselves around it. Well, my question for you today, as Nicole has asked, is can you? Can you do these things? Which side of the fence are you on? Now again, I'd ask you to talk to her about her view of this message. Again, there are so many ways to present these things. But I want you to become aware more and more as you and I continue on down this path. I tell you, the thing that I'm struck by is how quickly you may, if you've had a rough week, you may not see it this way. If you've been busy at work or dealing with school issues, you might say, man, this was such a long week. But the fact of the matter is, Eva was 9 yesterday. That's the way I see it. My kids, well, my son's going to be 41 here pretty quick. He's an old man. Wow. Still my kid. I love him. Memories are good. Responsibility is important as well. Those memories carry us through some of these things, these trials and tribulations that you and I are going to face. But my point is that it seems as though time is just flying by. And the responsibilities that you and I have are becoming greater and greater and greater. Well, are we going to step up to the plate? Are we going to step up and swing? As my son has occasionally told me, Dad, you need to step up. He's tough on me. Dad, you need to step up. You need to do what's right. I thought that was my role. It's tough being in my family. Role reversal, I guess. I know that this is a long scriptural reference, but I turn your attention to verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. You are the servants, okay? You and I are servants. Let's put ourselves in this position. We're going to make Jesus Christ our master. As I believe, really, God is being defined here. But you and I are going to put ourselves in this servant role. Something Americans don't do easily. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to another according, and to each according to his own ability. Immediately he went on the journey. In other words, he said to them, here's what you have. I'm going to give you over here 5, you 2, you 1. Now this is your responsibility. I'm leaving. I got to go. I got to do what's necessary. The question is, will you? This is the question that he posed, actually. So the person who received 5 went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. In other words, he exercised what he was given. He made it work. He knew that there was a reason for him being given this talent, this investment. You see, God has invested in every one of us here today. Why the sacrifice if there wasn't an investment? Likewise, it's the same for the 2. But he who received 1, well, he went out and he hid his Lord's money. He hid Jesus' money, you might say. Something that I might do. Not wanting to step up. Not wanting to step to the plate. not willing to assume my responsibilities. The challenge for everyone of us here today is to accept and to be more aware of our responsibilities as Christians. You gotta. Why? Because times are a-changing. Why? Because this storm that we physically saw, and we know that God uses physical circumstances such as weather phenomenon to get our attention. You know, I happen to believe, I don't know how many of you have read the book by Jonathan Cahn, Harbinger. If you haven't, it's a novel, really. But what it talks about, and it refers to Isaiah 9, verses 10 and 11. And there's also a video put out, something to the, I can't remember exactly what it's referring, how it is referred to. But it is a great view as to what happened on 9/11. Now, it hasn't affected other people that have read the book as it has me, that I've shared the book with. I will tell you that. Because they probably have the five talents and I only got the one. The point of it being is that I think you and I need to be aware of the fact that some of these things have been put into motion as a wake-up call. First and foremost, to the church. Judgment is upon the church now. We can turn to the scripture. Where is it? In 1 Peter 4? Is that it? 17? I'm old. I forget these things. Don't write that down unless you look it up. But I'm saying it says there that in that particular scripture that I'm referring to, it talks about that we are warned that judgment is upon the house of the Lord for it. Right? Wow, I amazed myself on that. 1 Peter 4:17. Would you turn there then? Oh, well, not right now. We don't have time. But put it down, read it, and accept the fact. I mean, if you believe in Scripture, and if you believe it is for your edification, then the fact of the matter it says is that the judgment is upon the church. Are you in the church or not? Are you in the house of the Lord? If not, what you doing here? No offense, I'm not trying to run you off. I'm just asking the question. You see, there are responsibilities for our merely being here. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled, verse 19, the accounts with them. So he who received five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered me five. Lord, I've gained five more for you, besides them. I'm paraphrasing quickly. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. You see, again, we like to be so excited about some of these things. We want to take so much credit. We want to think we're so good. And he just, here, I think it sort of puts it in a concept of, hey, you just did what you had to do, really. And I think you and I have to become more aware of that. These are things we just have to do. Not because we want to be honest with you. I know my son and I have been exchanging some emails, and again, he's been talking to me about love and how I fall so much short. I'm not as lovey-dovey. I guess I'm old. I mean, but the point of it is, in some of the things, that, and I accept his idea and his correction, that for me, I tend to be more like, bam, take the hammer and let's finish this. And he tries to tell me, listen, there's Christian love. There's forgiveness. There's awareness. And I guess what it points out is a good thing I'm not the boss, because there'd be a lot of people zapped this week and probably every week. But the awareness is that we are truly to love each other, that we are to share with each other. But love is in Christian love is to say, I love you or I love them. I love the sinner, but I don't love the sin. Why was it then that Paul addressed in 1 Corinthians 5 when he said, look, you guys, and we always love to read 1 Corinthians 5 around Passover again, you guys accepted this situation that was going on between this man and what was thought to be his stepmother. You accepted this sexual perversion. You allowed it to happen. And I wonder sometimes if we don't do the same things. We tolerate too much. But then there is that other side where, for me, I tend to not, I'm not as forgiving as I ought to be. And there is room for love. But the question is where do you apply that love? In 22, he also received 2 talents and came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2. 23, his Lord said to him, well done. In other words, there is the concept here. In other words, it's not that it's, when you had 2 talents, you had to make it 20. The point is God recognizes who we are, where we are. He puts it into perspective, and he gives us a responsibility. He doesn't suggest to you, if you have only 2 talents, that suddenly you need to have 5 or something of this sort. What he suggests is you do with what you have and make it count. You see, we do have a responsibility. Sometimes we want to just sit back and say, oh God, just do whatever you want with me. I'll accept it. No, we have free moral agency. We have the right to make a decision. He's given us that right. In fact, he's given us that responsibility. It's not something we can shirk. We will make decisions. Why else do we do the things that we do? In verse 24, he said, then he who has received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. There again is a great concept to realize that we need to fear God. He is a loving God, but he is a strong, fear-creating God. In other words, there is something that we must respect. We cannot just simply love, but we need to respect. And I was afraid that it went, in verse 25, and I was afraid and went and hid them. And in 26 it said, but his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I hadn't sown and gathered where I had not scattered seeds. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. At least I would have gotten something back. It's interesting, again, when you turn to your thoughts to this first message about prayer, and it's like we just put it out there, and we don't do anything. We don't look for necessarily even the answer. I remember so many times I've prayed and not even recognized that the answer has been given to me. Maybe because I'm too busy just asking when I should be looking for an answer. So his talent was taken away from him. And in 29, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance, but from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That was one scripture my dad would at least talk about that last part. He always would talk about the weeping and gnashing of teeth. In other words, it seems like a profitable servant doing something can enhance, can bring about the return of Christ, or bring about a better relationship for others as well, not just yourself. And that unprofitable servant was cast away, and he was left having to deal with what he had done, which was nothing. It goes on to say in verse 31, because we talk about a description of judgment beginning in verse 31, and I remember also a message that Mr. Velasquez shared in regards to these particular scriptures, which I truly appreciated, and it talks about why there is judgment and how you will be judged. It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And they ask the question in their minds. They pose the question. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. All of these circumstances still exist in a physical way, don't they? Even when you look at the news the other day and last night, they were talking about it, and please do not think this to be crude, but they were interviewing a lady. She was a nurse. And they were talking to her about her basic needs. And she said, you know what was amazing to me? She said, I never thought I'd feel this way. There was someone this morning that handed me a roll of toilet paper. And how important that was to me, is her reference to her. How important it was to someone to have fresh drinking water. You're surrounded by water, salt water, sewage, and all of these things, but you didn't have fresh water, or you didn't have food. These things are occurring in the United States right now, not only because of the storm, but because of circumstances where man has afflicted man, and because of our own shortcomings, our addictions, and how we affect our families because of it. But there is to be someone out there making a difference. Is that you? Is that me? Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? That's the question. I got ahead of myself, but that's the question. That's the question you and I can ask. Have we been there in those positions? Have we done it when it was needed? Did we see a need and try to fill it? Were we standing in the gap? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And then he will also to say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, in verse 41, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devils and his angels. You notice that if you aren't doing these things, you notice if you're not part of the group that is trying to bring about change, then this is what happens to you and to me. You either believe it or you don't. And I say to you again, if you don't believe it, why be here? I think you do. I'm not challenging. I am challenging you to try to define in your own way. Are you hindering? Are you enhancing? Are you making a difference? And if you are making a difference, what is the difference? For I, in verse 42, was hungry and you gave me no food, and I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. It was interesting to me. I was listening to, they were interviewing a hotel owner in Staten Island. And this was before the marathon was canceled. The marathon was to have a New York marathon this weekend. In fact, tomorrow, I believe. Maybe today. I don't know. But some people had made reservations for some runners from outside the community, had made reservations. And this individual had this hotel and apparently was able to put some of these people up that were left with no home. They were stranded. Now, people got on the phone with calling about, do we have reservations? And he said, you know what? I've had to fill my hotel up with people who have nothing. Their suggestion was kick them out. Look, we had reservations. Come on. What do you mean? We're supposed to be coming in here. We want this place to stay. We're going to be running this race. Well, ultimately, the race was canceled, and I guess that's a good thing because... And this individual told him, look, I can't do that. These people have a need. Well, I couldn't help but think of these scriptures. Would I be the guy in the... Well, if I owned the hotel, would I be going, you know what, you're right, I need the money. Here, I'll let you stand behind... You can get in the back somewhere, and I'll throw you out a tarp. Would we do that? I don't think any of us would, but sometimes we have to ask ourselves, let's understand what our priorities are. This is what this is suggesting here. What are your priorities? We need to answer some of these questions before. We need to at least look at these things and try to answer some of these questions before we really have to give that answer. We need to be prepared. Verse 44, then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And then he will answer them, saying, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it for me. If you didn't do it for them, you didn't do it for me. Do you ever remember, you remember the scripture? And again, I can't offhand recall where it is. I know it's there, where it reminds us that we entertain angels unaware. Have you ever thought about that? Well, why is that? Well, in part, I wonder, is it to give a report to who we were and what we were and how we reacted? Have you ever wondered, have you entertained an angel? I have. I've wondered. Is it one of you? Oh, I don't know. Wow, that got bright. I like that. You will be my witnesses. You can find in Act 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You see, you're not going to do it alone. You don't have to do it alone. Remember what is said in Acts in the second chapter of Acts, where it talks about to repent and be baptized. What did Peter do? He chastised them. He told them that they were the very reason that Jesus Christ was crucified. He stood in the gap. He told these people. And it seemed to touch their hearts, and they stood back and said, what are you saying to us? He said, you've actually killed Christ. You've crucified him. And they said, what shall we do? And he said, you shall repent. You should repent. You need to repent. You need to change and be baptized. And what does it say then? It says, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But you shall receive the power with the Holy Spirit, in Acts 1, verse 8 again, and has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and all of Judea, and Samaria, and where? To the ends of the earth. Do you make a difference? Matthew 24:14. And then this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Well, apparently, when this gospel is totally preached, when it is at a point where God has decided enough is enough, then the end will come. Can you make the difference? Will you be that difference? Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So remember it said in that model prayer, forgive us in essence as we forgive others. Well, it seems to be reiterated here, and it seems to be that it is what we must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called into one body, and be thankful. As we've defined thankful in the past, we realize that it also means to be thankful, you might say, to be thoughtful, to think about, and to understand the process. Can you hasten the return? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with the grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let me read that again, because it really is quite a scripture here when we read, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and special music, as we just heard earlier. That's one thing we are so blessed in Albuquerque, and I really mean that. And going to this feast this last year, or just, what, a month ago? You realize how blessed Albuquerque is to have piano players, to have people who will share their talents. There's a lot of hidden talent out there, I believe, honestly, but they won't do it. They won't necessarily step up. Now, I'm not condemning them because, well, I have an excuse. I have no talent, so, and I spare you, so you can thank me later. But the point of it is there are people willing to do or should be willing to do, and this group has truly done that. And we really are blessed because really when you think about it, in many ways we're out here by ourselves, aren't we? We're floating along. We're sort of at the end of the trail here in many ways here in Albuquerque. And yet we have thrived because of God's blessing. We have thrived because he has given us so much, and so many of you have been willing to share it. And I thank you for that. I stand here and thank you for that on behalf of the rest of us who sit, which aren't many of us when we ask the choir to actually come up. People have asked me, how come you don't sing? And I say, well, someone has to listen. Because there are so many people so gracious to share their talents. And when you do that, I believe you hasten. Because you encourage the rest of us to hang on. To do the things we need to do. To learn what we need to learn. To embrace it, to understand how important it is that our talents be shared as we talk about Sabbath school and special music and all of these things that you do throughout the week. Maybe calling someone and encouraging them, saying, hey, you know what, I know it's kind of rough, but don't forget, I'm there for you. But more importantly, the great God eternal is there for you. And Jesus Christ died for you. You don't have to always preach to them in that way, but they're going to know when you call them that you care. Or the email, as Mr. Scriber talks about. I'm such a techno now. I just love email. It's just anything to get out of maybe making the phone call. I don't know. But I know that a lot of people, my point is, respond to the knowledge that someone else cares. That's being a Christian. You see, it's not left to someone else, I hope. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And we are told again how to pray. And the prayer is that we must also and always do it in the name of Jesus Christ. But not as lip service, but the understanding of what he did for us, as we heard in the message prior to. Something you and I need to do. Ponder Scripture. You live on that street? I think we all do. If we are Christians. Remember what we just read in Colossians 3:12, therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved? Matthew 24, verse 21 tells us, for then will be a great tribulation, such as not been seen since the beginning of the world until time. No, nor ever shall be. Believe that or not. There is a time that's coming that is far beyond anything we've seen. Are we beginning to see these described, these situations described, as a precursor to that great tribulation? Are we? You know, when we sit at home and everything's good and it's warm and you've just finished a great dinner, and life just seems to be so calm and so good and so precious. It is all those things. And sometimes, though, I wonder if I haven't become complacent or too comfortable. I think that some of the things, again, that we see, my own personal opinion, without setting a timetable, but I am here to suggest to you, my opinion is that we are close. We cannot continue along the path that we are just as a government. Economically, we can't do it. Greece is about to declare bankruptcy. really, they can't keep being bolstered up by all of these other governments, and suddenly it's going to fall. And suddenly people are going to be rioting and doing all the things that they're already doing. Now, the question has become and been posed by some that are very knowledgeable about our own situation. Will we see such things in our own streets? And the answer to that question, in their opinion, is yes. Yes. And with it will come situations that you and I don't want to face. People will kill each other over such little things. The looting that is occurring in Staten Island and in Long Island and in the boroughs of New York and Virginia and all of these places will be on a widespread basis. There are people that are quite concerned right now because of the drought situation that we have. They're concerned because the grain crop has not materialized as they have hoped. The projection is that more than likely this will continue. And if it does, you will see great strife as people hunger for something to eat throughout the world. They are very concerned about the United States and the drought that is occurring here because we do produce so much of the grain. And they are very fearful that we're going to have a year just like we just did next year. Trials and tribulations. Where is it in Hebrews 6? Where it says, we're going to talk about some of these elementary things. We're going to step back and look at some of these things while we have time. Now, if you would allow me to suggest to you that we can put these in elementary terms right now because we sit in peace and in comfort in this room. It's pretty comfortable right now. Maybe you'd like a little more padding. I understand that. I see by the clock on this wall that I've got to go hurry up. But the point of it being is that really we're pretty blessed right now. So let's take this time and look at it as an elementary fact. But realize that the elementary facts that we apply in our life become that which we are. Can we hinder or can we hasten? I think we've started down this road and I think we need to wrap our minds around it. And if we think we're immune, we fall to our own folly. That's my opinion. Even in the church. The church, while feeling like a cocoon right now, in many ways, as I feel being here in this room, has not completely inoculated us from that which is the world. We can turn to Ecclesiastes and we can read scripture that suggests to us that we are as much a part of this world as anyone else. What we do, though, is what's important. And unless those days were shortened, in verse 22, no flesh would be saved but the elect's sake. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. There is mercy shown. Otherwise, we'd all be gone. Mark 13 says, but watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to council. This is you and me. Okay, maybe you can argue, oh, no, that's not me. Well, okay, maybe not. Let's just say it could be. But watch out for yourselves. I think that's reasonable. You see, we should seek out our own salvation with fear and trembling, right? Isn't that what Scripture says? Seek out your own. It doesn't say, hey, you belong to the United, you're good. Got a pass. You're going in. Ain't what it says. It says, seek out your own. And this does too. But watch out for yourselves, for they deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. You see, you will give testimony. And the gospel must be first preached to all nations, in verse 10. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speaks, but the Holy Spirit. You see, it's not up to you. It is up to God. And it is through His Holy Spirit that you will stand in that gap. So can you make a difference? Can you hasten Christ's return? I think so. Ask Nicole what she thinks. She never told me, really. I think I know, but ask her. Make her defend her outline. You may have scriptures that better define these roles for you. You see, she shared some of hers, and I share some of mine with you. They're not really ours, they're part of the book, but they're what seem to be significant to us and seem to point to a direction in which we think we ought to go. I challenge you to answer those questions for yourself and what path you are going to take. You see, that's the beauty of the relationship that you and I have with our Father in heaven, and Jesus Christ, our elder brother. It's personal. You see, so when you look in that mirror, you can say to yourself, wait a minute, I'm just seeing me. And yeah, you are, but the fact of the matter is, really, you're never alone. You know how comforting that is? If you don't, you will. That's my belief. Galatians 6, 9 and 10. So I encourage you with these scriptures which say, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore we have opportunity, as we have opportunity, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. I turn your attention to 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. I have fought the good fight. This is what Paul is saying. I have finished the race. You notice the I in all of this, though. Notice this, because you and I need to say that too, okay? I have fought the good fight. Put your name in there. Whatever, Edward. Edward has fought the good fight. He has finished the race. He has kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me, this is whoever you are, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day when it all finally is done. But not to me only. Not to me only. Not to Edward only. But to all of those who love the appearing. To all that have that innermost love, that godly love, agape, that have the reasoning behind why they feel the way they do. I conclude this message. I wanted to say that Nicole and I would conclude this message, but I can't in this because, again, these are scriptures that are very specific to all of us here. So I'm going to take this lead and I'm going to say I conclude this message with what has become a focal point in my life. What has become, in one sense, a prayer. It's a short scripture. And it's one you've heard me read many times. And I share with you now Revelation 22, verse 20. And as I say these and read these scriptures, I look towards this time of tribulation. Not necessarily look forward to, but know that they must happen. Because we're not repenting, we're not turning back, and I don't think we will. Without something really getting our attention. So I pray this as an intervention and as a shortcoming, as a way to maybe undermine that which I face and understand that it will be very difficult. And I share with you these words where it says, he who testifies to these things, surely I come quickly. This is Jesus Christ. He who testifies to these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, this is you and I. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Can you make a difference? This one short scripture seems to say, as we plead for the return of Christ, that you can.